Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 again, and we've been studying over there for several weeks now, but we've had about a three-week break, so most everybody knows what it's about, though. Isaiah chapter 9, it's July the 4th, and you know, I thought about preaching a message along those lines, but really this is going to be just as well for a July the 4th as anything else, just what we've come to in the study of the Scriptures. And so I desire your prayers tonight. I wish I could share with you everything I learn and read and study about. I was thinking about while we was praying there something I'd read today. I didn't write it down. I sort of got to studying about one thing and another thing, but I got to thinking about something I'd read. Ronald Reagan had made a speech back in the late 50s or early 60s, I believe it was, and he was talking about things even then that is just as applicable today as if it had been said today. He was talking about if you turn over your health care to the government, if you become a dictator to the, he said this, if you become a dictator to the doctor, you're going to have to become a dictator to the people, because you can't do one without the other. I mean, there's a lot of wisdom if we just look, if people would just look. It's not like we don't have the answers to our problems. We do have the answers, and it starts with getting back to the Word of God, but that's where our problem is. We've gotten so far away, But we're going to study here tonight and pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts. And we've spent several weeks, this is the fifth week, we've been studying in Isaiah chapter 9, or about Isaiah chapter 9. Specifically, verse number 10, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And just by way of a real quick review, these beginning chapters of the book of Isaiah, they're all about warning. God is warning the children of Israel, you need to come back, you need to come back. Chapter number 5, I've never counted all of these, but you'll find one after the other. Well, actually going back before that, but you'll find woe, woe, woe. And the children of Israel, they'd gotten far, far away from God, and He's warning them. He's warning them to return unto Him, and if they do not return, God tells the children of Israel He's going to judge them. And that's what we find here in these first chapters. And judgment is inevitable if they don't return unto the Lord. And Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 describes the first blow against Israel. This is where it got beyond just God telling them, you better straighten up, you better turn back, you better repent. Something happens. And what happens is there is a mini invasion by the king of Assyria. Haley's Bible Handbook calls it the Galilean captivity, and this is before the nation of Israel is carried away into the Babylonian captivity. This is something altogether different and separate. And in view of the whole carrying away into Babylon, this was just a very small thing. This was the first thing. This is something that when I studied it out and mentioned it the first time, I said it was barely a blip on the radar of Bible history. Most people wouldn't even know about that there was a Galilean captivity, but there was. There was this breach. There was this attack. The walls were torn down. There was a carrying away of some of the people of Israel there by the king of Assyria. And so this actually happened, this attack in the land of Israel. Now, instead of them recognizing the certainty of God's judgment and repenting of their sin and getting right with God, that was not their attitude at all. Their attitude was what we find here in verse number 10. The bricks are falling down. That was the attack. And they said, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. There's two things they say there in verse number 10. They say, but we will build. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. But we will build. They didn't say, oh my, we've been attacked. We're not indestructible. God has warned us and told us if we don't change, this is going to happen. And here it did. It happened. Sure enough, we need to get right with God. That's not what they did. When they were attacked, their attitude, their response was, we'll build back. We'll build greater. We'll build bigger. We'll build better. That's the attitude we have there. They said, but we will build with hewn stones. We will change them into cedars. We'll take this as an opportunity to update and to remodel. That's what we'll do. We'll just build it right back. And we'll change a few things around. That was their attitude. Now, what causes us to take this and apply it to America and 9/11 is not a matter of some preacher or some pastor or some Bible teacher coming along and reading verse number 10, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Somebody didn't come along and say, wow, that sounds like 9/11 and what happened. We'll make a Bible teaching out of that. That's not how this came about. How this came about that we would apply Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10 is the events that happened on 9/11 and after 9/11 that caused us to look at this, I would call this an obscure passage of Scripture. What I mean by that, this is not a passage of Scripture that many people would even know anything about. I mean, we know John 3:16. You can watch a football game and see John 3:16. You say, what do you say about that, preacher? I say, amen, praise the Lord. I'm glad to see that. I think that's a good thing, but most people would be interested with John 3:16 or the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he maketh me to lie down. You know, most people are familiar with other things in the Bible. Most people that don't know anything about the Bible know this. Well, judge not that you be not judged. You know, they may not know one other verse in the Bible, but if you say anything or they think you're saying anything about their sin, boy, somehow, some way, they know that. Judge not that you be not judged. They don't read on down where it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. But anyway, this is not a passage of Scripture that most people are even familiar with. But what causes a look at this passage of Scripture is what happened on 9/11 and after 9/11. Now, I've already mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention again. On September the 12th, 2001, the day after 9/11, Senate Majority Leader Tom Daschle, he come out on the publicly and made a joint resolution concerning the attacks. I guess this was on the floor of the Senate. A joint resolution. He said this, and I think it's significant the way that he phrases what he says. He says, I know that there is only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to us at times like this. Now, isn't that interesting, just the way that he says that? He could have said, I know there's only the smallest measure of comfort. But he didn't say anything about comfort. He used that word inspiration. I don't believe Tom Daschle is a prophet by any means, but I believe what he said, it speaks to us. He said that can be taken from this devastation. But there's a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to us at times like this. He said, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. And that's what he said. Now, that's not out of the King James Bible, but he's referring to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10. So, unbeknownst to him, now he didn't know, I don't believe he knew what he was actually even talking about. But unbeknownst to him, thinking he's given a scripture of comfort, he gives scripture concerning the judgment of God upon an unrepentant nation, because that's what Isaiah chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 is all about. It's about the judgment of God upon an unrepentant nation. Now, just myself personally, thinking back on 9/11, I believe that 9/11 could have been the start of a national revival. Do you remember? Some of you remember 9/11 and the events. I know some of the young people here, maybe you don't remember that much about when 9/11 took place, but there were several things that would cause us to have spiritual hope right after 9/11 took place. For one thing, people's hearts were more tender. I noticed that right after 9/11, people's hearts, right after, in the immediate aftermath of it, people's hearts were more tender towards the things of God. Many people sought out prayer in church that maybe had never been or had not been in a long time. We were living in Idaho at the time, and the radio announced that churches were going to open their doors. This is the day of and the day after and that week of 9/11, that churches were going to open their doors for people to come to have prayer. And so I called the radio station. I said, we're going to do that. We had our new remodeled building right there on Main Street, and most people knew where we were in town. And I said, we're going to be there, and we're going to open the doors, and we're going to have prayer. And when we did that, there were people that came to pray that I'd never seen before and had never seen after. But there were people whose hearts were touched enough to come to a strange church and meet together with strangers and have prayer. And I mean, when we met together and had prayer, we had real prayer. I remember having real prayer and being able to talk to God about that thing. And so people were seeking and searching, and our national routine was disturbed. You know, no flying. Baseball games were canceled and golf tournaments were canceled. And boy, I'll tell you, if you ever get to America where she stops her sports, that's a major thing that's taking place. Sports events were canceled. And people were stuck places, and people were ready to listen for a time. And for a time, it seemed like we might have revival. People came to church, they showed an interest in spiritual things, but that first wave of tenderness didn't last very long. Remorse was replaced with revenge. You remember that? Boy, who done this? We're going to get them. And disruption was placed with determination, a determination that came down from the leaders of our country. We will build. We will build. Now, I want us to read some more verses here before I go on. Let's read chapter 9, verse number 10. The bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 13, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Now, that was them, and that's us. In spite of being smitten in our nation by the hand of the Lord, the people are not turning back to God now. Verse 14, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. And then notice this. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And so that was the case with Israel in that day and time. And so that is the case with America as well in our day and time. You ought to underline verse number 16. It does matter who our leaders are and what they say. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Now, right after 9/11, in spite of the tenderness of heart and the searching of some people's hearts and the interest in spiritual things, the battle cry of the day became, "We will build. We will build." And I'll show you several leaders that said that very thing. Now, when Tom Daschle made his statement on September the 12th, 2001, when he got down to the end of it, he said this of his own words, not what was written down, but sort of in the heat of the moment when he got done speaking and he read those verses and he said what he was going to say. He got down to the end and he said this. He said, "That is what we will do. We will rebuild and we will recover." And if you remember, after 9/11, that became, a lot of leaders came out and said that very thing. You can find whole lists of different people, and I'll give you some examples that came along and said that same thing. You can Google it if you want to study it out by yourself. There's a list in WorldNet Daily, the book The Harbinger, chapter number 8 talks about that, but I'll give you just quickly some examples. Mayor Rudolph Giuliani. I have to say his first name to get his second name right. But anyway, he came out the day after 9/11, and he said this. He said, "We will rebuild." Senator Charles Schumer at that time, many of you have heard about him. He was the senior senator for New York, September the 14th, 2001. He came out, said the same thing. "We will rebuild." The governor at that time, Governor Pataki, he said, "We will rebuild and we will move forward." I'd forgotten about this, but Hillary Clinton, she was the junior senator at that time. And she came out and she said this, "We will rebuild." The mayor, Rudolph Giuliani, he gave a speech January the 2nd, 2002. So that was just a few months after 9/11. Now, the title of his speech was "Rebuild, Renew, and Remain the Capital of the Free World." Now, guess what he said during that speech? He said this. He said, "We will rebuild, renew, and remain the capital of the free world." George W. Bush, September the 20th, 2001, right after 9/11, just a few days, 9 days after, in a speech to a joint session to Congress, he said, "We will rebuild New York City." Now, George Bush, Mayor Rudolph Giuliani, and some of the others, they really pushed to have Wall Street open back up by Thursday or Friday of that week. Now, 9/11 happened on a Tuesday. President Bush wanted things up and running that same week. And he really pushed for that. And there's a lot of interesting things to study about it. But in spite of all the dust, and I talked about that last time, and there's even a book called City of Dust. And it's a technical read as far as, it's not a spiritual book by any means, but it just talks about the health dangers of all that dust. And in spite of all of that, the leaders and the mayor and all of them, they came out and they said, "We've tested it and there's no harm." I was reading that book on vacation. And Abigail let me have her old iPod. And I found out I sort of like that thing. And I was listening to the radio. And so I was reading the book, city of dust, about the dust that came at the fall of the Twin Towers. And I was listening to Christian radio, and the news for that day was talking about people in New York City, them making cancer one of the sicknesses that would be added to the list of sicknesses that was caused by the dust from 9/11. And so I'm sitting there reading about the dust, and then I hear the news about the dust. You know, people will die and be sick from that probably the rest of our lives. Because when you have respiratory illnesses and things, a lot of times it's hard to trace back. But George Bush, he said, we need to open Wall Street. We need to rebuild. We need to start back. Do you remember what he said? He said, what you need to do is you need to go shopping. Does anybody remember that? If you want to help get our country back on track, you know, go shopping. Spend some money. And that was his advice to the country to get us started back after 9/11. We will rebuild. John Kerry said this the day after 9/11, September 12th. He said, on the floor of the United States Senate, he made this speech. He said, I believe one of the first things we should commit to with federal help that underscores our nation's purpose is to rebuild the towers of the World Trade Center and show the world we are not afraid. We are defiant. It's what he said. We need to rebuild and we need to show the world that we are defiant. Donald Trump, everybody's interested in what he has to say. And he said we should have the World Trade Center bigger and better. Now, Mr. Obama, President Obama, he came out his first State of the Union address, January 2009. He comes out and he began his State of the Union address. He said, tonight, I want every American to know this. We will rebuild. And the United States of America will emerge stronger than before. Now, he said that in 2009. And he was talking about the general shape of the country as a whole. But he used that phraseology, we will rebuild. And the United States of America will emerge stronger than before. Now, here's what's interesting. Just a few weeks ago, June the 14th, what's that been? About 3 weeks ago now. President Obama went to New York City. He was going to have some fundraisers. I remember that was in the news. They were talking about that. People in Manhattan were upset because Obama was coming and they were going to stop traffic and it was going to cause major problems and them getting around the city. I remember reading an article about that. And so they was talking about him going to all these fundraisers and everything, but actually his official business was to visit where they're rebuilding the World Trade Centers. And the article that I read said that he signed, and I saw a picture of it, he signed a steel girder with a red Sharpie pen. And here's what he wrote on the World Trade Center. The President of the United States, 3 weeks ago, writes in a red Sharpie and signs his name. We remember, we rebuild, we come back stronger. And so that we rebuild, we're going to rebuild, we're going to come back stronger. That is associated by his words and his hands with what happened on 9/11. We're going to come back from this. And I thought that was interesting that that just took place about 3 weeks ago. And so several more examples could be given along those lines. And it's not sinful to talk about rebuilding after a tragedy. You know, I'm not saying that. That's normal. If we have a tragedy, I've heard of a church is burning down. And so, in fact, I've got some books over in my library about J. Frank Norris. He was a great pastor in America in the 40s and 50s and early 60s, I believe it was. And the church that he pastored burnt down. Well, you know what they did? They built it back. So it's not a sin to talk about rebuilding after a tragedy takes place. But what is missing in America post 9/11, after 9/11, what is missing in our nation is any sign of repentance or humility over what took place on 9/11. You didn't see leaders coming out. There's a lot of talk about God and praying, and you know, we need to pray for the families, and our thoughts and prayers are with them. That's what everybody says. But you never seen from any of our leadership any sign or any word that, you know, this might be the judgment of God, and we ought to inspect ourselves and we ought to repent. Maybe this is because of our national sins. You never heard anything like that. All you heard was we'll rebuild, we'll be stronger, we'll be better than we were before. And that's the same attitude that the children of Israel had when the king of Assyria came against them and attacked them, and there was this breach in the wall, and they didn't get right with God. They said, no problem. We'll just build better. We'll just remodel, and we'll just carry on like nothing has ever happened. And that's exactly how we've been in America. In fact, we're worse in America. We've not even stayed the same. We've gotten farther and farther and farther away from God in the years since 9/11. 9/11 didn't get us to go back to God. We've gone a long ways down the road from where we were just 10, 11 years ago. And I could go down a big long list, and probably everybody knows it and maybe even wishes that I wouldn't. But you just look at the great strides of the homosexual movement in the past 10 years. It used to be, when I was in the military, if it was found out that somebody was a homosexual, they'd pack them up and send them home. They didn't want them. President Clinton come along. He said, don't ask, don't tell. Just don't tell it and you can stay. Well, that makes liars out of people, and I never liked that. I liked before. But anyway, now they're accepted with open arms. Last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, the Pentagon held a ceremony honoring the homosexuals in the military, in the Pentagon, where just a few years ago they had a totally opposite view of homosexuality in the military. They said that it would destroy and that it would harm the rank and the morale and all of these things. But now they've turned around and said, okay. President Obama, and this has went on for several years now, but every year the president makes different proclamations. Did you know that June is, how do they say it, bisexual, gay, lesbian, and transgender month? I read the thing with my own eyes. President Obama come out, proclaim June, Gay Pride Month. Bisexual, gay, lesbian, transgender. Talks about how great it is and all the great things that the homosexual community is doing. And right at the end of that, if you find that official proclamation, he says, I put this with my own hand in the year of our Lord, and puts the date. Isn't that sort of warped? That's like saying, God bless Sodom and Gomorrah. Because that's where we are. And so we've gotten on all fronts, morally, physically, on and on, farther and farther away from God, not closer to God. And all that, that's our attitude since, as a nation, since 9/11. Now, what is interesting is at other times in our nation's history, especially during times of tragedy or emergency, our leaders' attitudes have been different than they are now. And I could give a long, long list of things our leaders have said in the past. I've got a few short things I'm going to share with you tonight, and then I'll be done. But there was a day of fasting proclaimed by the Continental Congress, December the 11th, 1776. I wanted to read just a little bit from that. This is just a few months after the beginning of the American Revolutionary War. And so Congress proclaims, it says, Fast Day Proclamation of the Continental Congress. Whereas the war in which the United States are engaged with Great Britain has not only been prolonged, but it is likely to be carried out to the greatest extremity. And whereas it becomes all public bodies as well as private persons to reverence the providence of God and look up to Him as the supreme disposer of all events and the arbiter of the fate of nations, therefore resolved that it be recommended to all the United States as soon as possible to appoint a day of solemn fasting and humiliation to implore of Almighty God the forgiveness of the many sins prevailing among all ranks, and to beg the countenance and assistance of His providence in the prosecution of the present just and necessary war. You know, we'd faint if Congress come out now and said something like that, wouldn't we? It'd cause massive fainting spells all across America. But they went on and they said, the Congress do also, in the most earnest manner, recommend to all the members of the United States, and particularly the officers, civil and military under them, the exercise of repentance and reformation, and further require of them the strict observation of the Articles of War, and particularly that part of said Articles which forbids profane swearing. I wish Joe Biden would read that. You ever heard him talk? He's filthy mouth. Cussing, taking God's name in vain. Other words, which forbids profane swearing and all immorality, of which all such officers are desired to take notice. It is left to each state to issue out proclamations fixing the days that appear most within their several bounds. Wouldn't the ACLU have a fit today and others if it was suggested that we have a day of humiliation and fasting and prayer for the sins of our nation and implore of Almighty God that He'd forgive us and bless us? But see, that's been our leader's attitude in days gone by. And so many examples. This is just an excerpt from Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address. This was a month before the end of the Civil War. Hundreds of thousands of people have died during the Civil War. Gettysburg's already taken place, and the South is just about to surrender, and Abraham Lincoln is elected president a second time. And I'm not going to read all of this, but he talks about the war and the great loss during the war. And he talked about both sides praying that God would bless them and be on their side. But he says the prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has His own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which, in the providence of God, must needs come, but which, having continued through His appointed time, He now wills to remove, and that He gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to Him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know what he was saying there? He was saying that war was the judgment of God. And if it brought down the whole country and all of the prosperity that had ever been accumulated in the country, that God would still be just and right in doing it. But you have no attitude like that after 9/11. Now, they wanted to rebuild after the Civil War, but they acknowledged that the Civil War was the judgment of God upon the nation. God allowed it to come. And you know, there was a great revival during and after the Civil War. I've got a book in my study, Chaplains of the Confederacy. And it talks about during the, now it was mainly in the South. Amen. You know, I like that. But South wasn't any more righteous than the North. But I believe the rebel yell come from men shouting before they were getting ready to go into war, because they had nothing to lose. They knew they was going to die. But they'd have these great revivals. And many of those men got saved by the grace of God during those revivals. When they weren't fighting and they were in camp, it was encouraged that the preachers would come in and preach to the men. We're living in a different nation than we were once upon a time. We've gotten far, far away, even in our leadership. I would encourage anybody to read the writings of Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, lots of them. I've got this in my Bible. I'll share with you. This is at the beginning of the Civil War. Something that Abraham Lincoln, he declared another day of fasting and prayer, April 30th, 1863. And I think this is so good, I wrote it in my Bible. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all the blessing were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." And he set aside a day for national humiliation, is what it's called. And so you see the great difference there between our nation before 9/11 and our nation post 9/11. I'll give you just a couple of things and I'll close. I found this on the official website for the National Day of Prayer. The National Day of Prayer, or there's been recognized National Days of Prayer all the way back to 1775, I believe it was. But they gave some facts concerning, they called it fun facts. I don't know why you call it fun facts. But anyway, one of them was there have been 137 national calls to prayer, humiliation, fasting, and thanksgiving by the President of the United States since 1789. Been 137 national calls to prayer. That's just by the President. And then it said records indicate there have been 965 state and federal calls for national prayer since 1775. And so I think most of those calls to prayer and humiliation were many, many years ago, because I don't remember any recently. But anyway, we say, well, what could be the answer to all of these things? The only hope I have to offer to the nation is what we find there in the end of verse number 12. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And it also said that in verse number 17. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And it says it in the last part of verse 21. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's the only hope I have to offer for our nation is the mercy of God. If our nation would once turn again to the Lord, his hand is stretched out still. But it'd have to begin with us. And if it doesn't begin with us, Isaiah 26:5 says, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. And so there's lots more in these verses, Lord willing, we'll get to, but it's interesting that their attitude, but we will build, we will build, we will build. That's all we've heard. That's all we've heard. So we'll stop there tonight in our study, and I appreciate your good attention. And you know, studying about these things, it really ought to cause us to pray for our nation. I mean, to really pray for our nation.